Before the sermon, a few words about the hair. In the first place, this hair is a sign of some pretty deep love. It's for my kids, sprinkled around the room. I love these teenagers. I'm willing to let Buffy do a four-hour bleach job on my head. Some love, people. And thanks, honey, for being so patient with me. It's also a sign of gratitude that I get to be a part of a place that supports and loves these teenagers. And I just want to say, those of you who feel a little ripped off that some my cabal of people rigged the numbers in favor of Platinum Blonde, runners up, you might get your revenge. I'm just saying. I'm speaking to you, choir people. So thank you for those of you who are supporting us. And this blondness, I wanted to say, when I put the robes on, I wanted to say Draco Malfoy. If I'm honest, I need to say Gilderoy Lockhart. And if I lost 30 pounds, I could say Julian Assange. But for now, I'm just going to be Jeremy with some fabulous, fabulous blonde hair. And when the people in the grocery store look at me funny, I'm just going to quiet this away in my heart. And it'll be my private burden to bear. So have we said enough about the hair? We're done, right? The hair's not a distraction anymore? Okay, good. Okay, good. The Lord be with you. So we keep talking about this story, the big story. And really, for the human story, in a relatively short span of time, we've spread across the planet pretty quickly. First in little clans and little tribes. We're tough and resilient, resourceful people. On every terrain on the globe and every body of water, we navigated mountain ranges, deserts, the tundra, the biggest ocean this planet's got. We plant flags. We make maps. Too often in mobs. Too often in armies. But we built little camps, little villages. And we made roads that lead to great cities. We spent our time as hunters, gatherers. We chased herds of wild animals. We picked berries. We sowed crops. We made invocations for the harvest. We domesticated animals. We cared for our children. We shared knowledge and ritual. We kept watch on the moon's journey across the night sky. And we lay with our families watching the dancing stars, tracing constellations, listening to bird songs, and telling stories around the fire. This is the deep primal part of us that's still there. It joins all of creation. It moves with the tilt and rotation of the earth, day to day, season to season, giving names to slow changes written in the sky and written on the leaves of the trees. If you want, you can blame the gas lamp or the printing press or the power loom or the alarm clock, the automobile, or iCanHasCheeseburger.com. But it's safe to say that many of the advancements in our society attempt to remove us from these rhythms of nature. They save us time, and they keep us safe, and they keep us warm, and they keep us fed, but they're isolating us often from these elements. They're isolating us from our neighbors. I'm not a Luddite. To be clear, society brings us many good things, but there are hazards along the way. And the path is not always clear. We need thoughtful voices, and we need mentors. We need people to help us chart the way ahead. Now, as you've noticed, I set the record for the biggest insert in First Baptist Church history. In today's bulletin, I gave you a poem by Wendell Berry. I'm something of a fan, it might be obvious. His imagination, his perspective has been a theological, ecological lens for me and a lot of people like me. I'm not alone in this. He's affected more than a generation now. A poet, a farmer, a critic, an environmentalist, an activist. Wendell Berry has been a prophet for our age of consumption and comfort. In essays, poems, stories, he asks us, What do these conveniences and comforts cost us in the end? What sort of price do we pay when we forget that we are Earth's creatures? In what ways do we injure ourselves when we value the wrong things? Often, it is Barry who speaks to that part of ourselves that we've been ignoring, the parts of our humanity that we've forgotten about, or the parts that we fondly remember but have lost somehow. Now, I'm not going to read you the whole insert. Put it down if you want. Read it later. Put it on your fridge. Circle your favorite part. Or the next time you're in my office, you will find a limited edition, broadside, old-timey printed version of this poem on my wall framed. But I will read you one of the shorter poems of his that I really appreciate. It's called The Peace of Wild Things. So, poetry lovers, this is your moment. Here it is. Close your eyes. The Peace of Wild Things. When despair for the world grows in me, and I wake in the night to the least sound, in fear of what my life and what my children's lives may be, I go and lie down where the wooddrake rests in his beauty on the water, and the great heron feeds. I come into the peace of wild things, who do not tax their lives with forethought of grief. I come into the presence of still water, and I feel above me the day-blind stars waiting with their light. For a time, I rest in the grace of the world, and I am free. Did I make any Wendell Berry fans today? I hope so. I hope so. Now, I could say that there was some sort of analogy to be made, one of those cute sermon analogies between the rhythms and patterns of our life as humans on this planet and our life as followers and Christians, followers of Christ in the church. But that would be a gross understatement. Because it's not an analogy. These are not two things that are like each other. The warmth of the sun, the incarnate Christ, the goodness of creation, gravity, light, and the electron, Christmas, Easter, and Pentecost, honeybees, and ducks, and St. John the theologian. These are all, each, portions of the great whole. Playing a part in the story of God's grace, God's intentions worked out in simple beauty right under our noses, living realities, holy moments, worked out in the continuous struggle for life, and still hidden in deep mysteries of the universe that we can barely conceive of. If I can quote Barry again, he says, "There are no unsacred places. There are only sacred places and desecrated places." And so, in the hurried and distracted and sometimes desecrated 21st century church, the way ahead is not always clear. We need thinkers. We need artists. We need dreamers. We need guides. We need a map and some road signs, or at least a compass to help us get our bearings. We need imagination and insight to do this, the work of God's people. The work of celebrating what is sacred while reclaiming and healing the damaged and splintered and desecrated places. As it happens, we have some pretty good ones. We have traditions. We have the teachings of our church ancestors. And we have the church calendar. The calendar calls us to a slower pace, seasons that cannot be rushed, mile markers that tell the story of God's hand in history, God's work in our lives, in our communities, work that moves slowly, too slowly for our taste usually. But even if you watch a glacier for long enough, you'll come to see the weight and the dignity of its journey to the sea. Our worship throughout the church year is about orienting ourselves in the world, framing our action, giving posture and form and movement, or to a movement that is incremental, that is steady, that is subtle. movement informed by grace, shaped in community. The calendar conspires to slow us down. The philosopher, provocateur, and all-round righteous dude, Ferris Bueller, sums it up. Life moves pretty fast. If you don't stop and look around once in a while, you could miss it. And so on this Palm Sunday, let's slow down. Let's look around. Breathe some deep and slow breaths. The Palm Sunday story marks our movement from the somber days of fasting and repentance before Holy Week. Jesus, with a troubled soul, on a donkey entering Jerusalem, full of passion, full of purpose, on his way to the cross. And the crowd with branches of palm trees shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." If I was in charge of the church calendar, I'm pretty sure this would have been Donkey Sunday, and I think that would have been pretty cool, but no. This is Palm Sunday. This is the day where we wave our branches with the children, shouting hosannas, which means really, save us, Jesus. And on Palm Sunday, we, you, me, are invited to take up palm branches. But not just today. We wave these branches all year long. Palms of hope and celebration. Palms of expectation and longing. Palms for prayers, for peace and healing. Hosannas for justice and reconciliation. Church buildings, AIDS projects, fundraising, outreach, spiritual formation. Palms loaded with our best intentions. And if we're honest, some of our hasty and selfish and misguided ones too. The whole crowded mess of all of the church's dreams of intentions, with all the seasons and all the other pilgrims, we clutch our fists full of palm branches. And we wait. Day to day, season to season, we practice these things. And sometimes, our green branches shine in the sun. And we taste the joy of life together, gratitude and praise, joy too deep for words. But there's other times when those palms crumble to dust in our hands. Day to day, week to week, shades of sorrow, disappointment, our own failings, letting go. And we find new ways to be disappointed all over again. We find new sins to confess. Sometimes even that fresh palm we pick first thing in the morning is crumbling. It's dry, it's brittle, maybe even before lunchtime. If you join Ann Bellamy's Ash Wednesday liturgy next year, and I highly recommend it, by the way, it's worth a day off work or an extra long lunch hour. If you do, you'll have the chance to experience the tradition called the imposition of ashes. And there you will receive the sign of the cross marked in black ash on your forehead. And you'll hear the words, "Remember that you are dust. And to dust you shall return." In keeping with the church's traditions, and I don't know who came up with this, but that black ash, made from these same palm leaves that the children wave today, well, we dry them and we burn them. These palms of praise and prayer, burnt to ash, serving as a reminder of our own frailty, of our own mortality. In the 40 days of Lent that follow, the church bows its head and it opens its heart in repentance and reflection. And then on Palm Sunday, we're handed a handful of fresh green palms, a sign that our God is making things new, The God who puts a grain of wheat in the ground and lets it die. Who puts a tulip bulb in the ground and lets it grow. Palms that are signs of healing, fresh start, renewed hopes, new possibilities. Second, third, fourth, fifth chances maybe even. This whole season, the whole church year in fact, is a sign that God is in the resurrection business. This is the life of faith. In waving branches of jubilation, hope, possibility. In dirt, in ash, as the tug of gravity finally pulls everything to rest in the earth. We, the church, the unlikely tribe of holy wanderers and explorers, are giving names to slow changes written on our hearts. They're written in the lives of people who bless us. They bless us with their laughter. They bless us with their tears. They bless us when they invite us to their tables, and they bless us when they go out into the streets with these palms in hand. We are people following the rhythms of the Spirit, listening to bird songs, watching the sun rise each day. As we learn to rest in God's grace, and we practice resurrection. Thanks be to God.